and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
All right. Hey, if you want to, go ahead and find your seats, and we will get started. Lindsay asked me to announce again to move forward, but you're in charge of your own life, so you just sit wherever you want to. I was also asked to announce, if you do want to help the Mirabel Academy move and you don't know how to sign up for that, you can just talk to Lindsay after this service and she will tell you. All right. Hey, my name is Johnny again, and we're going to do our scripture reading now. We're going to be reading Ephesians 5, 8 through 21, and we will be reading from the NLT. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. So Jesus, we started this morning asking you to do this, but I just pray that you would, in our time together, would you infuse us with purpose? Would you, in your own voice, speak to us about us, about how you see us, about what you want for us, that as we lean more into you, we would lean more into our purpose and our identity in relation to you. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so I'm loving this series that we're in. I hope you are, but it's been really fun to study for it and write for it. Luckily, I'm not going to try to say everything that's ever been said this week as I did in the two previous weeks. We're going to break it up a little more moving forward, but we are calling this series Catechism, and Catechism, by definition, is a summary of religious doctrine, or what we believe, in a series of questions and answers. And so that's what we're doing over the next few months, really, is we are each week asking and answering questions, the big questions of God, the big questions of life, the big questions of faith. And we've asked some really big ones so far. The first week we asked, what is the great story of the scriptures? And I tried to tell the whole story of the Bible in way too many minutes. And then the next week, our question last week was, who or what is God? A really very big question. And so we're going to continue to do this, but I want to give you two resources or things that that you can access that will help us and I hope help you in the series. The first is this, and we have these out on our info table on your way in. But if you've ever wondered, like, what does the Vineyard denominationally believe about stuff? We have our statement of faith out on that table. So if you're like, I wonder what they believe about whatever, you can find it all out there, all written out for you. You can also find it by Googling Vineyard USA Statement of Faith, but we do have them printed out there. And then the next thing that I want to tell you about is in your seats, you found a card probably in your seat. If you flip that over in the back, there's a QR code, and it will send you to a Google form where you can anonymously ask any question that you would like to ask. You can also fill in your information if you like. You're like, I have a question, but I actually really want to get coffee and talk about it. It doesn't have to be anonymous, but it can be. If you're like, you know, if you want it to be. So if you will follow that QR code, you can ask any question. And here's what we're going to do with those. One, we will either answer them in a sermon in the next few weeks, or on October 6th, when we end this series, we're going to do just like an Ask Anything Sunday, where we'll take the questions that you've sent to us and we'll try to answer them on stage. I'm not sleeping at night by both excitement and fear of what's to come in these questions. So it's exciting. We've already had a few, and you don't have to use the QR code. You can write your question on that card and drop in the offering box. You can text us if you want to do that. I've already had a few folks do that, and oh, are they some doozies. So don't filter your questions. We really do want to know what they are. We want to make sure that we're talking about things that you are actually interested in learning about. And so if you will do that, that would be wonderful. But today we have a new question, and one I'm really excited to try and tackle, and it is this. What do we believe about what it means to be human? What do we believe about what it means to be human? Or another way to ask it is, what, according to Christianity, is the purpose of being a person? Like, why do we exist? And that's going to be our question in here this morning, and also the question that they're asking in the next chapter room this morning, where Aaron is going to talk to them about what it means to be a human being and how God has like instilled them with purpose. We're really excited about that, excited in here. But before I answer it from a Christian perspective, I want to talk about this question because I think it's all over the world. People have been asking and answering this question since the very beginning of time. Like every single religion, so much of philosophy and psychiatry and self-help, self-actualization, most of these things are attempting to answer this question, or are in part hoping to answer this question. In my opinion, what does it mean to be a human is the oldest question that exists. And I think it's a question that we all are born with, and one that we're constantly discovering the answer to or answers to all throughout our lives. So here's how some people throughout time have answered this question. Aristotle said that the purpose of human life was to find happiness, specifically happiness for yourself. For Plato, who came before Aristotle, it went a little bit further. He felt like the purpose of life, or the meaning of being a person, was not just to find happiness for yourself, but happiness for yourself and for the society around you. For Charles Darwin, the answer for why humans exist, what is the meaning of humanity, is for the survival of genes or genetics. Socrates would have very much disagreed with Darwin's theory on why humans exist. Socrates took a very different approach. He had these like three levels of why humans exist. And for him, the third or the lowest level for humanity was reproduction. So continuing genetics, not exciting to Socrates. An example of how Socrates kind of saw that would be that Bach, like Johann Sebastian Bach, we still talk about him 400 years later for his music. But do any of you know that Bach had 20 children? 20. Nobody knows that. We don't talk about that, right? This key part of his life. But Bob Marley is a really similar example. Bob Marley had 12 children, and I only know Ziggy. You know, like this was Socrates's point. Okay, there's a guy named Yuval Harari. Has anybody read Sapiens? It came out a couple of years ago. Okay. It was sort of a hot book a couple of years ago. And Yuval Harari essentially is talking about the history of being a human in the book. And he says, this is a direct quote from his book. He says, from a scientific perspective, human life has no real meaning. So, you know, if you want a feel-good book of the year, you just go get Sabian. He says, any meaning that we ascribe to human life is just a delusion. But then he goes on for the rest of his book to try to prove that we can find meaning in our stories, and that even if it's a delusion, it still adds meaning into our lives. But essentially what he says is we're storytelling animals, and that's where our meaning comes from. Bob Dylan, I actually mean Bob Dylan this time, says something similar. Bob Dylan won the Nobel Peace Prize for Literature in 2016. Did you know this? And in his acceptance speech, Bob Dylan quoted Homer, who wrote the Odyssey. And the line that he quotes is, "Sing in me, O muse, and through me tell the story." And then Bob Dylan goes on to say that humans sing because our purpose as a people comes in and through the stories we tell and the stories that we live and the stories that we share with others. For Viktor Frankl, the meaning of life was found in suffering. Rilke, a poet that I quote from all the time because I love him, has a similar take. He says, our purpose in life is to be defeated by greater and greater things. But then one of my very favorite descriptions for how to know the answer to this question, to how to answer what the purpose of human being human comes from, is from the writer Kurt Vonnegut. If you've ever read Kurt Vonnegut, he's like a very funny, crabby old man. My review of the last book of his I read was that he is the hilarious version of Get Off My Lawn. Like, that's just him in general. He's really, really crabby. But he says that the most stirring image he has of humanity is a fire truck. And what he means is that when you see a fire truck, what you're seeing is human beings on a truck rushing to help other human beings. And he says that that's the picture of the purpose of life, the meaning of life, according to him. The church has attempted to answer this question over and over again, but once and for all, in 1640, the Presbyterian Church came out with a document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's 107 questions, not to be confused with the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is 196 other questions. So again, I'm giving you some light reading for the week. But in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question that they asked, so the very first question that the church wanted to answer once and for all is this. The question is, what is the chief end of man? Or in their modern version, they say, what is the primary purpose of humanity? And the answer is this. Man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the answer from the church. Why do human beings exist? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Bible starts answering this question in the very first chapter in its very first words. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and he said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" What does it mean to be human? According to the scriptures, from the very beginning of the very first pages, being human means to bear a divine image and to bear in us a divine given purpose. My friend Seth Bushell says it like this. He says, "We have in us the nature of what is made, but also a reflection of the capacities of the one who made it all." We have in us the nature of what is made, but also a reflection of all that the one who made it all has in him. We are somehow both image bearers of God, but also partners with him in the continued purposes of his kingdom. Last week, we talked about how the word for God in Hebrew is Elohim, which is kind of a general word for divine or a spiritual being. And the word we get for man in the Genesis story, the Hebrew word for man, is Adam or Hadam. We use it as a specific name, but really it's just sort of like how we use Elohim for God, but really it's just sort of a general word for God. Adam is sort of just a general word for human. Adam just means human. Robert Alter, the Old Testament scholar and theologian, he says that Adam is a general term for human beings, that it's not a proper noun, and it's not just a male idea, that it is just human, as in male and female. But In English, we went with Adam, and I think that's okay. I think it's okay because we like nicknames. We like names that bear other names, and so we took Adam, but really the word for it is Adam. And in the verses that I just read in Genesis, the language, in the original language, does something very, very interesting. The Adam is described as having the image of the Elohim. Once again, I said this a few times last week, but it's some Hebrew gymnastics, but here's what it means. It is my understanding that in ancient culture, tagging a divine being to a human being was a description that was only reserved for kings. So like only a king or a pharaoh could have a godlike word attached to their human identity. It was a word saved for the pharaohs to point to their own godlike status in the world. So for example, one pharaoh carried along with him the tag of the god Amon, who is the god of the sun and the air. So meaning that his image was he existed in the image of Amon, the god of the sky. And this was common phrasing to set apart kings and pharaohs all over Egypt and Mesopotamia. But the creation story does what so much of the Bible does. And it takes something that was set aside and meant for power and exclusivity, and it subverts it. Because the Bible's creation story says that all humans were set apart, not just the kings, not just the pharaohs, but all humans. All Adams carry with them the image or bear with them the image of Elohim. All humans carry in them the image of the divine. All people bear the divine image. They reflect to the creation the image of its creator. There's another Hebrew word in this phrasing for the word image, and that word is selem, and it means something like an idol or a statue. And essentially what it means is to be in the image of God means to be the visible expression of something that's invisible. According to the language of Genesis 1, human beings are like God's statues, God's selems, put on the earth to make the divine image visible everywhere. To quote Seth again, we have in us the nature of what is made, but we are also a reflection of the capacities of the one who made it all. Part of the answer of what it means to be a human, according to the Bible, is to bear the image of God in the world. But the Bible seems to say that alongside that identity is also some purpose. That we do not just bear the divine image, but also part of what it means to be human means to bear some of the responsibility or some of the authority over what has been created by God. Genesis 1 continues the story of the origin of humans with a commissioning from God to man. One we talk a lot about around here all the time. It's called the creation mandate. And it's verse 28 of the verses that I just read in Genesis 1. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over it. The creation story of the Hebrew Bible says that the purpose of humanity is to both reflect and to rule. The original word for rule or reign is radah. In Hebrew, it means to have dominion over something or to master something. But I read a book where a Hebrew scholar translated this word like this. He says that radah means to actively partner with God in taking the world somewhere. So we have this purpose of ruling, but ruling, according to Genesis, does not give humans like domineering power over the world for power's sake, but instead describes the role of humanity as an active partnership with God as he moves creation somewhere. From the very beginning of its pages, the Bible contends that human beings are both a reflection of the image of the Creator and also tasked with an active partnership to join God in the work and movement of his creation. The way we say it around here all the time is to join God in the renewal of all things, to partner with him in making all things new. We are created creators, reflecting God's image everywhere. And this is important because it means that humans were not created like puppets serving a master, but as partners, as co-creators and bearers of the divine image. God could do whatever he wants with us and with the world. Last week we talked about this. God could poof the world at any time, but most of the time he doesn't. Rarely does he do that. God's main mode of operation is to work with and through those who bear his image. We are connected to him in both image and purpose. Partner with God to fill the earth, to rule it, to govern it. Another translation I love and quote often says that the creation mandate tells us to work the ground and bring order to it. Work the ground and bring flourishing to it. Human beings have been tasked with this, commissioned by God from the very beginning to get our hands in the dirt and to make it flourish. This is the purpose of being a human. This is the purpose of our work. And all throughout the Bible, work is something that the scriptures take really, really seriously. The word work in its various forms is mentioned over 800 times in the scriptures. You could argue the whole book begins with it. Eugene Peterson points out that the Bible doesn't begin with God sitting majestic in the heavens, but by God doing something, God making something. The scriptures begin with part of the nature and character of God being to work for the flourishing of the world. And as both reflectors of that God and commissioned by that God, working toward flourishing is absolutely part of what it means to be human. It's a means of our purpose. My favorite definition I've ever heard of what work is comes from the late and wonderful Tim Keller. And he defines work as this. He says, work is the rearranging of raw materials of a particular domain to draw out its potential for the flourishing of everyone. What is work? It is the rearranging of the raw materials of a specific place in order to draw out the potential for flourishing for everyone. We see it in God in the creation story, in the Genesis story. He creates Adam, he creates a human, and he says humans aren't supposed to be alone. And so God takes the dirt and a rib out of that first human, and he creates a woman out of it. He takes the raw materials and he rearranges them and reimagines them, and a woman is born. In Genesis chapter 2, there's like these lists of really specific raw materials in the earth, this like incredibly specific list where God is talking about the first things he gives humans, things that they will use to bring order and flourishing, things like trees and rivers and gold and resin and onyx, and how they will use these to help him create the world. And then the Bible continues. We see examples of this over and over and over again, of the raw materials of a particular place being rearranged or reimagined in order to draw out the potential for flourishing. Much of the first five books of the scriptures are about the Israelites, God's people, and their journey to a land that God promises them. And when he talks about the land that he's going to send them to, very often when he describes the land, he describes it by means of its raw materials. There's this whole list in Deuteronomy chapter 8 where he says, this land that's coming, there's wheat there, there's barley there, there's pomegranates. It's like so specific. Pomegranates, there's iron, there's copper. Over and over again, we hear this land, Cana, as a land overflowing with milk and honey, meaning that God is describing this land saying, there are already goats there and bees there. It's on its way to flourishing. I'm going to take you there and allow you to bring order to this place. God's people, they aren't even in the land yet, and God is already stirring in them imagination for how to bring order to it, how to be creative in their work of it. Later, God instructs his people, once they have their own properties in their own land, God instructs them to use their land in a reimagined way, where when they are cutting their fields, that they would cut the corners of their field, purposely leaving crops behind so that the poor can come and glean those crops in order to lead to their greater flourishing. God reimagining how to work a field as a farmer. We have David with some rocks and a slingshot reimagining the ways of war. I could keep going, but you get the idea. Over and over again through the scriptures, we have this. We have raw materials being reimagined for the good and flourishing of God's people. I love this definition of work because while it is absolutely about work as vocation, it also takes us far beyond vocation and into meaning and purpose as humans. It means that we weren't just created to go and get a job, though go get a job. But that in all of the places that we are, every place where we live and work and learn and play, we have a role there. We have a role in these spaces to draw out potential for flourishing in all of the places where we are. It isn't just the job of the bosses or the managers or the owners, but all of us. In all of our places, we reflect and bear the image of God, our creator, in our bodies, but also in our practices and in our purpose. This is significant to what it means to be a human. Okay, one last idea, and then I want to try to apply all of these things. Here's the last idea. The Bible doesn't actually teach about just one humanity, but two. We've just spent all of our time so far talking about the first humanity, but there is actually another humanity in the scriptures, another image that is crucial, I think, as we seek to answer the question about what it means to be human. So all throughout the Old Testament, the scripture points to the Genesis story and to the Adam as the human. But then the New Testament comes along, and with the arrival of Jesus, there is a new place that the scriptures point to what it means to be human. Because in Jesus, we have a new kind of human. Jesus, he comes to the world and he opens up an entirely new way of being a person. We see in Jesus the perfect picture of what humanity was always supposed to be and always supposed to do and how humanity was always supposed to function. He's the perfect reflection of God's goodness and his creativity and his power. And he's also perfect in bearing the fruit of that goodness and the fruit of that godness out into the world. The new human who obeyed God and, to quote the Bible Project, through his obedience began to undo the wreckage of Adam's choice and end the dominion of death that has reigned ever since. And this way, the way of Jesus, this life of Jesus, this reign and rule of righteousness, according to Jesus, is available to anyone who wants to be part of it. It's available to any human who wants to discover a new way of being human. If you're wondering if I'm ever going to actually talk about the scripture that Johnny read today, I am now. Because in it, in Ephesians 5, we have Paul who's kind of mapping out some descriptions of what it looks like to live out of this new humanity, this new way of being, where those who walk in the dark can now walk in the flourishing light, where our secret and hidden things do not have to destroy us, but where lives can be lived with wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit, full of singing and serving each other. The new humanity of Jesus, it's an invitation into a transformational way of life. A life that points back to the garden, back to the original purpose, the original image as bearers of God's image to reflect his glory and to rearrange the raw materials of earth for the potential of flourishing everywhere. It is a transformed way of living that isn't just simply morality or doing the right thing, but something far more purposeful than that. It's a way of living that bears the fruit of transformation, transforming systems and societies and hidden places within us and all around us. I want to quote the Bible Project one more time. They say this: the idea of the image of God is so much richer than just doing the right thing. It means ruling creation in partnership with God, embodying more and more of his divine power and wisdom, confronting the powers of evil that oppose God's rule, and protecting and ordering God's beautiful creation. Bearing the image of God is so much more than just doing the right thing. It's a transformed way of seeing the world, where we see the world as God active everywhere, and we're infused with the courage to join into what he's already doing in the world. And so while the first and most innate and primal question of humanity is, what is the purpose or what's the chief end of man? The second, and I think just as crucial question of humanity is this: how do we do that? Like, all of this sounds good, but how do we actually do it? What could it look like in a daily life to rule creation in partnership with God, embodying more of his divine power in us and wisdom to confront the powers of evil that oppose the goodness of his kingdom and his glory? What does it look like for us on a daily basis to protect and order God's beautiful creation? What does it look like in your everyday life where you live and work and learn and play for you to reimagine the raw materials you have access to in order to draw out the potential of flourishing for everyone around you? I want to talk briefly. I was like going to give some steps for this, but I changed my mind late last night. And what I want to do is for just a few minutes, I want to talk about how I've seen this in people in this room, how I've watched you take the raw materials of your own life and rearrange them in a way that leads to flourishing. The first place I want to talk about is CrossFit Pistol Creek. There's a lot of you here that go to that gym. I'm convinced that we keep them in business, or they keep us in business. Maybe it's that way. But I've watched a lot of the people who work out at this gym, and they have taken the raw materials of their own body, and they have rearranged them in a way that makes them very strong. You know, you've seen Justin Cook lately. I don't want to fight him, and I've fought him before. But what's even more impressive is that they don't just do that to their own bodies. They do this in weak places too. She's not here today, but she won't mind for me to say this. But our friend Tracy Halter, who comes here and sings here, has had 3 knee replacements in 3 years. One didn't take, so we got a redo. 3 in 3 years. And the folks at CrossFit Pistol Creek have helped her, the weakness of her legs, grow in strength so that she isn't just walking, but now she's exercising. She's flourishing. She's told me recently that she's looking forward to doing a box jump, which I've never looked forward to doing a box jump in all of my days. Here's another one. Aaron and I were at the middle school this week dropping something off. And when I was pulling my car out of Alcoa Middle School, I saw a lady who goes to our church who works for Homeland Security. And she is in charge. What she does for a living is she works to protect schools in counties all over East Tennessee, but Blount County is one of her counties. And I watched as she was walking an administrative team throughout the campuses of these schools to reimagine their campus in a way that will keep kids safe. And I'm driving away with tears in my eyes thinking, that's one of us. And she's doing this in the place where I live and where my kids go to school. She is looking at them with eyes to say, how do we keep everyone in these buildings safe? Speaking of schools, I've said this before, but this is one of the ways that I see purpose more than anyone anywhere else. So many teachers in this room who, honestly, there's not a lot of teachers in this room right now because they tired. It's been like 2 weeks and they're exhausted. But so many teachers that spend time in this room, they have decided to reimagine the way they work a classroom. When I went to school, there were rows and there were desks. I don't know if you've been in a classroom recently, but that's not true anymore. You've got bouncy chairs. You've got wobble chairs. You've got stand-up desks. You've got stations. You've got all of these things because teachers, in their genius, have reimagined the way a classroom works so that every single kid has greater access to the ways that they learn. This ADD little girl really could have used a wobble stool. I mean, I sit in those back there all the time. Here's one. My friend Jerry Wagner found a piece of land, and alongside a team of folks, he developed a plan for this little somewhere between 3 and 5 acre plot of land that will reimagine what life looks like outside of the walls of prison for folks in our community who have been incarcerated, but really have a really significant need for mental health and drug rehabilitation outside of prison. And he did it. He took this land and he saw it and he pointed it out and he reimagined how it could be used to lead to greater flourishing for the life of folks who have been incarcerated in our own area. Sarah Broder, who's not here this morning, but she's a potter, and she took clay, some of the most literal raw material. She took earth and she formed it into these bowls that we're going to eat communion out of and drink communion out of it every week. Every week. We come forward and we dip something as small as a cracker into something as small as juice out of bowls made out of something as small as clay. And in that moment, we are seized by the power of great affection. Dusty Young put his hands in the dirt and planted tomatoes this spring. And those tomatoes keep ending up on my kitchen counter. And then they end up on my BLT. And it's the best BLTs I've ever had. Almost every Saturday night, Chris Webb takes his Uncle Scott to get a milkshake. Milk, cream, sugar, chocolate, raw ingredients that give two men 20 minutes in the car to talk about life and for Scott to argue with Chris about the way things used to be in this town. I wish I had time to go through the whole room because this is happening. We have medical professionals in this room who have installed life-saving devices on other people in this room. I can't tell you because HIPAA. They can't either, right? This is happening. We have mothers who had fed with their hands or their bodies children that are going to run in that lobby in just a little while. Our band shows up every single week and uses the raw material of talent in them, and then they combine it all together to make something so beautiful week after week. It was four people today, and it sounded that lovely. It's happening everywhere, and I figure we might as well keep doing it. Let's keep going. The work of purpose, it's vocational, but it's not bound by it. Its value isn't in its complexity, but in the image it bears and reflects out into the world. The image of the God who is taking the world somewhere good, somewhere peaceful, somewhere flourishing. The image of the God who isn't trying to do away with our humanity, but to restore it back to our original purpose and our original design. So here's what I want to do. We're going to spend a few minutes, as we do each week with Selah, or in Selah, and I want to let the Holy Spirit just do a little bit of work in us, maybe to inspire us or convict us or infuse us with purpose. And I want to say something as clearly as I can before we go into this time. My goal today was to answer what it means to be human, and I want to be really clear about that. I don't just mean what it means to be like a 42-year-old human or a middle-aged human. Teenagers that are in this room, this is absolutely for you. You today bear the image of God in the world, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do what he is always doing, which is to speak with purpose and imagination into your lives and into your hearts in a way that will lead you to flourishing. For us, for the world, for this room, you matter here. And for our folks in this room who are in the fourth quarter of their life, you like how I say that? This is for you. This doesn't start with a career and it doesn't end with a career. One of the most amazing things about the grace of God is that he never stops speaking purpose or reimagination into anyone, anywhere, all the time. Okay, so here's two questions to consider in our next few minutes. The first is this: what are the raw materials in you or around you? Your talents, your gifts, what spaces are you in? How much time do you have? What are your raw materials? And then the second question is this: what is God asking you to tend or take care of? What is God asking you to tend or take care of? Where can you rearrange or reimagine in order to make it possible for greater flourishing in you and around you? This is a side note. I just all morning have felt like one of the spaces that God would like us to reimagine a raw material is in how we use our time. And I think, honestly, it might just be for me, but I'm going to say it to everyone else. When I get my screen time report every Sunday, I feel like it is the Holy Spirit being like, you want to reimagine your time? You playing fishdom for hours a week? Great. Okay, so maybe for me. And as we imagine this, just remember, these will be big things and these will be small things. These can be as big as systemic help for incarcerated addicts, and these can be as small as tomatoes, right? Okay, let's pray. So God, would you come? We believe that your Spirit is here, but would you wake us up to the presence and the activity of that Spirit in this space? And I pray that you would wake us up to what you have designed for us to do in the world that you created. I pray that you would expose and rid idols in our lives that are not made in your image, but are made in the image of things that are much smaller. I pray that you would give us imagination and clarity on what our raw materials are. And would you give us the creativity of imagination so that we can see how we might rearrange those things or create out of those things in a way that will bring flourishing in us and around us. Would you let us tend to the things that have been given to us because we have been made in your image? In your name we pray.